Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always a pleasure to be in studio. I want to start the broadcast by saying just a few words about two books, very significant books for your apologetics arsenal. In other words, you ought to have a toolkit, a ready kit for the occasion, so that you're equipped to always give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. As soon as I've mentioned these two resources, we'll go right to the calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The first resource I've already said quite a bit about. That is a resource called The Great Evangelical Recession. The American church, we might rightly say, is on the precipice of a spiritual recession. Overall membership is shrinking. Young Christians are fleeing. Donations are drying up. Political fervor is dividing us. Even as these crises eat at the church internally, the once friendly host culture of the U.S. is quickly turning hostile and antagonistic. So the question becomes, how can we avoid a devastating collapse? In The Great Evangelical Recession, award-winning journalist and pastor John Dickerson identifies six factors that are radically eroding the American church. And then he offers biblical solutions to prepare us for spiritual success, even in the face of alarming trends. If you care about the state of the church in America, this is your wake-up call, and as well, it is your roadmap to genuine hope. So that's one of the resources. You can find it on the web at equip.org. But there's another resource. I probably haven't said enough about it. It's a very clever title. You have to get the title by looking at the title, and you can see it on the web. But in short, it says, How to Be an Atheist or an Atheist, and why many skeptics aren't skeptical enough. So what does the book do? Well, it points out that most atheists employ a kind of selective skepticism. In other words, they're skeptical of anything that supports theism. But they're not skeptical enough of some of their own beliefs that they hold as atheists or atheists. This book is a fantastic resource because it really teaches you how to think. And isn't that the critical issue? You want to know how to think about things. Otherwise, all you're going to do is get force-fed one narrative or another. But if you can think, then you have achieved the status of having discernment skills. So if you're a believer, I urge you to get the book. Not only that, I urge you to encourage friends to get the book. Maybe even form a study group so that you can work through the material slowly and thoughtfully. How many times have you done that? So often we gloss over things, but slowly and thoughtfully, it's well worth the effort. Read books like this and you will get an education. And it's not just an education for the sake of an education. It is an education for the sake of doing something about the great evangelical recession. That's one of the reasons the two books go hand in hand, either one of them available for your support. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And of course, you can talk directly to our resource consultants. They're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Right to the phone calls. Again, the number 888-ASK-HANK. First up, Robbie, listening in Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Robbie.
Hello, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. And I'm really full of awe sometimes when I think about all the study and delving into all the things you do to come up with the correct answers for all of us people out here. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you for those kind words.
My question is, I was speaking with a Christian brother of mine the other day, and I happened to mention that I referred to the Bible as the Word of God. And he said, Robbie, it's really not the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God, according to John, first chapter. And so we went around and around about that for a while, and I just wondered, how would you respond and how could I respond to some statement like that? He did mention Jesus quoted from the book of Obed and other crazy things that, anyway. What do you think about that?
Well, I think the first thing you can do is say, congratulations, you're absolutely right. John does say that Jesus is the Word of God. However, John also says that the Bible is the Word of God. So in John 1, and Jesus is called the Word of God, in John chapter 10, the Bible is called the Word of God. So you have an opportunity here to say that both are right and that words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. In other words, they take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So Word of God is a moniker that applies both to Jesus and to the Bible.
Okay. That makes sense to me.
Well,
what about the book of Obed he mentioned? What's that? Do you have any idea?
Yeah, I mean, it's an interesting... I don't know why he would bring it up in this context, to be quite frank. I just don't know what the reason he brought that up. But it might be a good question to ask him. Why
he was just being argumentative, I can tell you that.
But maybe there's a reason that he's bringing that book up. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, I don't know either, but... is there such a book, and where?
Well, you won't find it in the Bible.
No, I know that.
Yeah, but I mean, yes, there is such a book, but I don't know what the context allows in terms of why he would bring that
up. Okay, okay. I can look into that. Thank you much for your answer.
You got it, Robbie. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in Washington, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John. Hi.
My question is, I'm not trying to cause an argument with my friends here or family and the Church of God and everything, but I've been listening to television programs, and I've been listening to the radio about drinking in moderation, saying that it's a sin, and even with one drink, if God knew that you took one drink, pardon me, when you were to die and go to his judgment seat, you are to be cast into hell because he says that no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. And I want to know why Paul says clearly that if you're sick, you can drink. But what's the significance between that and taking a narcotic? And what's the difference between that and obeying God's word? I just want to have you clarify a little bit.
Sure. If you can be a drunkard on one drink, it's quite a feat. I mean, the whole idea is, I suppose if you're drinking a particular kind of alcohol, you could get intoxicated on one drink. But the whole idea in Scripture is that you cannot be a drunkard or a wine bibber, nor can you be a glutton or someone that overeats. And the reason the Bible teaches us these principles is because we are to be stewards of both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. So if you look at Proverbs chapter 23, Solomon says, "Listen, my son, be wise and set your heart on the right path. Don't join those who drink too much wine or who gorge themselves on meat." Now, notice the parallel here. Don't join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. And there's a reason. The reason Solomon gives is drunkards and gluttons become poor. And when they're in a drowsy state of being, they end up in rags. So we are to take care of ourselves because as Christians, we are the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. Now, you mentioned Paul. It's true. Paul in Ephesians 5 says, be very careful about how you live. Don't live as unwise, but live as those who are wise, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. And therefore, says Paul, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Well, what is the Lord's will? He goes on to say, do not get drunk on wine. Why? Because that leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, again, Paul says, don't get drunk. Why? Because it leads to debauchery. If you want to get high on the Spirit. In other words, get high because you are in communication with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, just as you have to be careful about wine, you also have Scripture saying that wine can be a blessing. Wine can be a blessing, but only if it's used in moderation. Food is a blessing, but if you're a glutton, it becomes a blight. So it's important to, again, be careful about what you take in either as food or as wine.
Okay, my other question on this where do pastors get the idea that it's considered a sin if I'm hurt or if I'm if I hurt myself or say somebody's sick and they, there's NyQuil that's out there that's pharmaceutical alcohol that's in it. Pastors condemn those to take it in.
Yeah, like, but the pastors that are condemning this don't know what they're talking about. I mean, you shouldn't be listening to pastors like that because they really don't know what they're talking about. And what they're doing is they're causing a tremendous amount of controversy. Look, wine can be used for medicinal purposes. You actually have an example of this in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul is exhorting Timothy. Remember, Timothy is his young protege, his son in the faith, and he's teaching him. And he tells Timothy, who has stomach problems, he's got some other problems as well, to use a little wine for his persistent stomach aches. So Paul is prescribing wine for medicinal purposes. So the idea here that we cannot use wine in any sense is simply unbiblical. And the pastors that are making these kinds of statements don't know what they're talking about. I heard one pastor, a very prominent Christian leader, say that, well, I can interpret this passage for you. Paul is not telling you that you can drink a little wine for your stomach, but that you can rub a little wine on your stomach. But that's a classic case of what we call eisegesis as opposed to exegesis. In other words, it's a classic case of reading something into the text as opposed to reading the text in the sense in which it's intended. So certainly you can take wine for medicinal purposes. The idea, however, is you should never abuse wine, just as you should not abuse food.
Right. Thank you, and before I hang up and let you continue your show, one of the things that the Lord's impressed upon my heart whenever talking to people about this issue is, what about when Jesus drank wine, when the scribes and Pharisees came upon him, and he was eating and drinking with the publicans and sinners, and Jesus rose up and he said, aren't you in need of a physician? pointing to everybody in that whole area, and they couldn't understand what he was saying. And the main reason they couldn't understand it is because Jesus, being a Nazarene, taking up the cup of the vine, he did drink, but he didn't drink like to be drunk, and they couldn't understand why he did that, knowing that he was a Nazarene and knowing.
Sure, a few mistakes there. I'm getting to a break. But here's the point: Jesus did come as a physician to those who were spiritually sick, and so Jesus did hang around with prostitutes and sinners, and he did so because he wanted those who were sick to get the medicine that would cure them for all eternity. So the idea here was that Jesus did not come to repel, but rather Jesus Christ came to reach, and in that sense was a model for every one of us. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
As churches decline, atheists and secularists increasingly attack the Christian faith. This is a pivotal moment. We either stand together to make a difference, or future generations will reap the bitter harvest of apathy and inaction. The Great Evangelical Recession by John S. Dickerson provides a roadmap to genuine hope if we act concertedly to make a difference in Christ. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after the break. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. if atheists were as critical of their own naturalist worldview as they are of the Christian worldview, the very foundations of their atheism would crumble. In How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, Dr. Mitch Stokes methodically reveals deep inconsistencies among atheists' most cherished beliefs. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick reminder that for those who join the CRI monthly support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Next up is Rick in Birmingham, Alabama, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rick.
Hey, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I was just listening to your last caller, and you were explaining alcohol, and I wanted to ask you about marijuana, what you think as far as it. Let me go through a little spiel and get it out, and then you can answer and see what you think.
Sure.
First of all, God made that plant. We eat all sorts of plants, turnip greens, green beans, corn. And it's made to do a specific thing. Marijuana has been known to relieve nausea and it's good for glaucoma. But I think it being such a gift from God, Satan wanted it took away, so he used those that didn't do it. Like you said, don't overeat, don't overdrink. They overdid that drug, went on to other drugs, made drugs. And so now it's taken away from us. But seeing as how God made it and designed it to do for us what it does, I believe in moderation and keeping it to yourself, it may not be a sin. What do you think?
Well, I don't think that the argument holds any water as you stated it. You wouldn't say, well, God made it and therefore I can eat it if you're talking about poison oak. Wouldn't be particularly good for you, or poison ivy, or hemlock. So I think that argument is a spurious argument. I think that certainly medical marijuana administered in a very well-supervised setting may be acceptable. But beyond that, I think that there are all kinds of problems with pot. There are psychophysical problems. And they include diminished cognitive function, memory impairment. They can involve psychotic episodes. They can involve sleep deprivation and many other maladies. So there are psychophysical problems. There are also occult dangers. If you think about the spiritual impact of marijuana, it's pretty significant. In China, Taoist shamans, they employ cannabis to connect with the dead or ancestors in the spirit world. In India, you have devotees drinking bong or smoking ganja. And they're making, at the same time, oblations to deities like Shiva. Sufi Muslims use cannabis as a method for spiritual exploration. And in the West, Rastafarians use the what's called weed of wisdom to indulge in all kinds of interesting religious rituals. Even the Buddha is said to have partaken of the elixir of life on the pathway towards his enlightenment. So there are psychophysical problems, there are occult dangers, and I think there are also liabilities when you start to think about the psychoactive chemical in marijuana. By and large, people simply partake until they achieve a high. The danger is that feel is not real. Just four inhalations of THC is all it takes to achieve an altered state of consciousness. So a dose as little as 7 milligrams of the psychoactive chemical in marijuana can be a gateway to spiritual and psychophysical maladies, and it can cause your life to go into a spiral dive. And so I don't recommend it at all, except in very closed, supervised medical circumstances in which this is the very best solution that can be prescribed at the time.
Can I ask one more question?
Sure.
You were talking about, people that would use it right. You were talking about those people that went off into worshiping deities and all. Somebody that just uses it right, you know, almost like it was prescribed to you. As long as you used it right, do you think it would be wrong?
Well, I do think so, because there are all kinds of problems that I mentioned. I didn't just mention occult problems or occult liabilities. I've also mentioned psychophysical problems. In fact, I think it was the first thing that I mentioned. And then I also mentioned the subjectivity in terms of what you actually feel when you're partaking, whether of a brownie or actually smoking the substance. I mean, people overdose very, very easily. So the psychoactive ingredient, THC, in pot, it's a dangerous substance to mess around with. And so by and large, I wouldn't recommend it at all. And again, I don't think the argument that you made, that just because it's a plant and all the plants are good for you, you can partake of it, because there are lots of examples that I could give of plants that would be very, very dangerous for you to partake of.
Yeah, well, I didn't say every plant, but the ones that are. But anyway, I appreciate your comment, and I see where you're coming from. It's like playing with a rattlesnake. You pick it up and play with it, sooner or later it's probably going to bite you.
Well, that's well said. I really appreciate your comment. Thanks a lot for calling, Rick. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John in Modesto, California. He's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well.
Hey, I got a question. I heard you talk to the caller about the wine and drinking the wine and whether it was okay or not. And, I got the sense that it was in moderation. And I heard you make a comment as far as, you know, abusing it. And I just wanted to get some more clarification on what is abuse of wine or alcohol considered?
Getting drunk. You know, drunkenness is what the Bible is talking about. We should not get drunk. If we're intoxicated in any sense, be drunk with the spirit, but not with spirits or with alcohol. So the idea is that you are not to be intoxicated. My point was simply to say that wine can be a blessing, but it can also be misused, leading to drunkenness or worse.
Gotcha. Okay. All right. Yeah, that's pretty much, I guess, what I was looking for, because it wasn't necessarily tied to, like, frequency or consumption of, you know, how often you drink or, you know, that sort of stuff. It's a matter of how much you've taken into your bloodstream and whether it's intoxicated you or not.
Sure, but I think you're bringing up another very relevant point, and that's dependency. I think that you always want to make sure that you are not dependent on a substance. And so someone that drinks every single night, they may want to check if they can stop drinking for a couple of, even if they're not getting intoxicated, but do they really need to have that glass of wine every night? So I don't think we should be dependent on anything other than fully dependent on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
No, I agree wholeheartedly. And you know, it will affect your judgment. And that's one of the things that's, you know, of course, not good for you while you're drinking. First thing that goes is your good judgment, right?
Well, and that's a perfect point. I mean, you will do things when you are under the influence of alcohol that you would never think of doing otherwise. And I think all of us, either in the past or present, if we've ever been intoxicated, can bear eloquent testimony to the fact that when you're in an altered state of consciousness, you're going to do things that you wouldn't do if you are not in an altered state of consciousness. So don't go there, because it leads to exactly what Paul says, debauchery. And that's the problem. You're abusing your body, but you could also abuse other people. You could kill someone in a car accident. I mean, there are all kinds of maladies associated with alcohol. And this is why, I mean, we shouldn't take this matter lightly. But on the other hand, we also should not have the attitude of the pastor that was represented by a caller earlier on the show who said, you know, you can't have one drink. If you have one drink, you're going to go to hell. I mean, that's ridiculous. There's no warrant for making that statement. In fact, that's why I started out saying that what Solomon does is he in tandem talks about drinking too much and eating too much. And the point he's making is that if you're eating too much, you're not a good steward of your physical body. And if you're drinking too much, you're not a good steward of both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of your humanity.
Yeah, right. And I think the eating too, there's also a physical kind of impact that you get from release of different endorphins. And some people can become dependent upon that as well to get that kind of high right after eating and that sort. So that makes sense. I appreciate you taking my call.
Oh, you're welcome. My pleasure. I'm glad we're getting to the bottom of this. And, you know, there are a lot of people that would disagree with me. So there are many denominations that see the abuse of alcohol in the culture. And because of that, they say we would rather err on the side of complete caution. And I fully respect that. The side of complete caution is simply to take a statement as a church member and say, I'm not going to consume alcohol at all. Again, this is a decision you make personally before the Lord, because, I mean, you look at a passage like Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, I think, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. So in this context, it sounds very much like wine is a blessing. But again, as I pointed out to an earlier caller, it can also be misused, leading to drunkenness or worse. The bottom line in all of this is not me. It's Scripture. And we need to always turn to the Scripture, test all things, and hold fast to that which is good or that which is true. Too close to a station break to take another call in this segment, but I do want to remind those listening in of the two resources that we have available for those who support the ministry. They're both fantastic. How to Be an Atheist, Why Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. In this case, the atheists themselves may be skeptical of theism, but they're not skeptical enough about what they have embraced as a belief system, which is the idea that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life could produce metaphysical realities like, well, mores and ethos. Also, the Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, by the award-winning journalist John Dickerson. Both books can be found on the web at equip.org. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
In The Great Evangelical Recession, award-winning journalist and pastor John S. Dickerson identifies six factors that are severely eroding the American church and offers biblical solutions to prepare us for spiritual success, even in the face of alarming trends. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a few moments.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. One reason the church is witnessing the defection of countless young people is the inability of many believers to refute the philosophical and scientific arguments of new atheists. In the new book, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, philosopher Mitch Stokes effectively targets and erodes the very ground on which atheists stand and demonstrates the utter falsity of the atheist's claim that science disproves the God of the Bible. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jesse listening in Omaha, Nebraska, Bot Radio. Hi, Jesse.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
Good, thanks. I was calling, I just had a question, Hank, about financial blessings. I guess the first part of my question is it okay to ask God in prayer for financial blessings for yourself and for others if you're in a tough situation? And the second part of that question was, is there a better way to do it than others, or is there a right way versus the wrong way? And that's really all I had, Hank, and I can hang up and listen to my answer. Thank you for what you do.
You're welcome, and I think it's a very good question. And I think it's perfectly acceptable to ask the Lord for financial blessings with the right motive in mind, which is to say, you mentioned others. You know, if you're recognizing that the gospel's free, but someone has to put in the plumbing, you can ask the Lord to bless you so you can be a blessing to others. And so it's a matter of the disposition of the heart, ultimately. But remember that our trust should never be in our finances. And the more finances we have, the easier it is to trust ourselves as opposed to trust in the Lord. I mean, you can think about this in a practical sense. When everything's going well, so often you turn your eyes away from the Lord. The moment you're in the ditch, the first thing you look to is the Lord, because you recognize that ultimately only He can get you out of this ditch. So where is your trust? The first thing I do when I pray, I do a number of things when I pray. I mean, there's a whole progression I go through every morning. But one of the things I do is I go through what I call the facts on prayer. And the essence of that is faith, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But the first thing involved in faith is, where is my faith and trust? So I begin by telling the Lord that my faith and trust is in Him alone, just as I adore and worship Him alone. So I want the Lord to know, just as I want to remind myself each day that my trust is not in my own resources, my trust is in God alone. And this becomes very, very personal on a lot of different levels. One is, the older you get, the more you realize a sense of your own mortality. The fact that you're only one heartbeat away from eternity. And so who can you trust in ultimately? You can't trust in anything other than the sovereign will of God to sustain you for one more moment, so that you can serve Him, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So I'm persuaded that the Bible teaches a form of Christian capitalism, its responsibility associated with wealth. You brought this up in a sense, so I can help others, not only consume it upon my own lusts, but so that I can help others. God's Word does not promote the possession of money for the sake of possessing money, but instead encourages us to use money for the sake of the kingdom. So a biblical view of wealth involves always having this eternal perspective. The earth is the Lord's, everything in it, the world is the Lord's, all who live in it are His. God is the landlord, we are tenants. We didn't arrive with anything, and I can assure you, we're not going to take anything with us when we leave. And if you remember that fact of life, it'll save you from a world of hurt. Another point here I think that's important is, poverty does not equal piety. A lot of people think, well, you know, I shouldn't want to have anything. But poverty doesn't equal piety. And riches, of course, on the other side of the equation, doesn't equal righteousness. God prospers some, He puts others in more humble circumstances. And so... you know, be satisfied in whatever circumstance you find yourself. So view wealth with eternity in mind. Lead your life as a responsible steward, whether you have a little or a lot. Ultimately, at the judgment, you want the Lord Himself to richly reward you. So it's the bank account in heaven that ultimately matters, not the one that we have temporary control over during a very short lifespan. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joanna, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, Joanna.
Hi, Frank. Thanks for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry.
You're welcome.
Okay. Earlier today, you were talking about this awareness of the soul. How do we understand that? Because let's say someone dies and gets saved and goes to heaven, and someone close to them dies and it's going to hell. How would that, you know, make them feel?
Well, you know, it's interesting, Joanna. It's a very, very good question that you're asking, but we're going to see things from a different perspective in heaven than we do right now. And the reason is we're going to see all things from God's perspective. God takes into consideration every single converging factor such that his judgments are always righteous, just, holy, complete equality. In other words, God's judgments are perfect. And we will see that in eternity. And we will realize that those who go to hell not because they got caught in a technicality, but that is what they want. And this is what Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus. Light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. We have plenty of light. If we want to follow that light, we will find heaven. We have the light of creation. We have the light of conscience. And if we follow those lights, we can find the light of Christ. God dwells in enough light, so if we want to find him, we will. He dwells in enough obscurity so that if we don't want to find him, we won't. So light is not the problem. The problem is, do we want the light? And if we do, then we can find the light of Christ.
So that means we will have no more emotional attachments to the people that are close to us right now?
Well, I'm not saying that we won't have emotional attachments. We will have enhanced emotions in heaven. But we will have emotions that are rightly guided. So, for example, in this life, we only see things darkly or dimly. Which is to say, we can look at another person's life and we can think that we know all of the factors, but we don't. We only have a skewed portrait of that person's life. God has a completely perfect portrait of that perfect of that person's life. So, you know, by way of analogy, if you go into a courtroom and as the case unfolds, you find out more and more about what really happened. And as you do, your judgment can change from one opinion to another because the facts are pointing you in a particular direction. So things you might not have known, you suddenly know, and now you have a different opinion. And what I'm saying is that when you're in eternity, you will have the insight that you don't have now, and you will be absolutely overjoyed, talk about emotion, with God's righteous judgments, that his judgments are just and perfect. No one that desires a relationship with God is going to be excluded from the kingdom.
So going to the court could definitely change your judgment. However, it might not necessarily change your feelings towards the person, depending who the person is. If it's your, you know, villain, somebody who's done wrong to you, or is it somebody close to you? You know what I mean?
Yes, but again, you're going to have a judgment emotionally and intellectually, which is based on righteousness and holiness. It is not going to be based on a sin-ridden personality. All of us are sinners. We are steeped in sin, and so we don't see things as clearly as we ought. I mean, the more we grow close to the light of Christ, the better we see things. And in eternity, we will see things as they truly are. But the point here that I want to emphasize above all others is that people go to hell not on a technicality, but that's what they want. That God takes into consideration all converging factors and that his judgments are just and that not all judgments are the same, which is to say, if you're in a court of law and you have, jaywalked and you're being fined for that. I don't know if they still do that. I know when I was in China a few weeks back, they said no jaywalking. It may have been Korea, I can't remember. But anyway, no jaywalking. I don't know what would have happened if I jaywalked, but I was tempted a few times. But the penalty for that would be very, very different than if I stabbed someone. So the same thing is true in God's economy. there are degrees of punishment in hell, and there are degrees of reward in heaven. So God's judgments take into consideration all factors, and his judgments are completely just. And we will want justice, just as we want justice now.
Okay, fair enough.
Justice
Thank
and mercy
so
in perfect proportion. You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Wanted to take some other calls, but just don't have time to do it. I will be right back here tomorrow answering more questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So you can call in your question tomorrow, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The two resources as we close out the broadcast, both are fantastic reads. You know, and the kinds of resources that will truly equip you. How to Be an Atheist, Why Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. The idea behind the book is, if you're going to be an atheist, be as skeptical about your atheism as you are about theism. Think critically about what you've embraced. Because at the bottom line, if you've embraced atheism, you've embraced a naturalistic world in which there is nothing but rank fatalistic determinism. You are determined by brain chemistry and genetics. You have no choices. The other book, The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, both available for your support. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Also, when you join the monthly CRI support team, the complete Bible Answer Book, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend, all of that. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Download our app, by the way, the Equip app. If you don't have it, you'll love it. And we'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In the Great Evangelical Recession, the award-winning journalist and pastor John S. Dickerson identifies two factors that are severely eroding the American church and offers biblical solutions to prepare us for spiritual success, even in the face of alarming trends. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.